Weeks is the question, what do we believe? And there was 10 topics on that. Then we looked at what is it we should do, 10 kind of practices, not that they earn our salvation, but they're good spiritual practices like prayer and Bible study and that sort of thing. And the last 10 weeks we're going to be heading into, it covers what's called the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. And before we get into that, though, it's important for us to understand how in the Scripture the Apostle Paul got to this place in the book of Ephesians where he talks about the spiritual gifts in such a way that this verse that we tend to look at and we tend to, not Ephesians, Galatians, I'm sorry, that we tend to look at and we remember. You know, there's these verses in the Bible that we sort of focus on as verses that that we never forget, but sometimes we don't really remember how we got there or how the Apostle Paul got there. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. And it started out, the Apostle Paul gets to that point by answering some questions. And I don't know about you, but in my journey as a Christian, I've gone through a lot of the same questions that I've since found out that other people often go through. For example, many Christians go through the question at some point in their life as to the role of the spiritual gifts in their life. You know, they kind of go back and forth with what does it mean to have the gifts of healing or miracles, and particularly the gift of tongues is one which comes up a lot, and a lot of us have gone through our back and forth on how we're going to deal with that. A lot of Christians, the question of how our faith and science going to go together come up somewhere in our Christian walk. I have a background in the biological sciences. I have a degree in plant science. So, of course, I had to go through how am I going to deal with the theory of evolution and how's that going to work, you know, in my faith if it has a place at all. And historically, the church has gone through the question of how, what is the place of good deeds and good works in our life? Because we say on the one hand, we understand that we're saved by grace through faith, not by our works. But there's still this part of us that says, but we are, the scripture says we are created for good works in Christ. And so how do these things go together? And historically, people have struggled deeply with this concept of being saved by grace, but also what's the place of good works? Because really, when you get down to it, this struggle is coming from a place that is a place of insecurity in a person's soul. And the insecurity is really coming from the question of, am I really saved? And how do I know I'm really saved? Do I just take someone's word for it? Is it what I do? How do I know I'm saved? And as a pastor, I can't tell you how many times have people asked me a variation of this question. Am I really saved? And how do I know? How do I know? And it's a very deep, deep place within us because oftentimes it comes from that place of insecurity. For example, if someone were to attack my personhood, if they were to say to me, trying to get me down, I don't think you're a very good patriot, that really wouldn't do much to me. I really don't, I'm pretty comfortable with my nationality, I'm comfortable with my personal identity, and my patriotism or my relationship with my country really isn't the centerpiece of how I identify myself. So it really wouldn't matter to me that much if someone tried to attack my personhood that way. But if someone attacked my personhood by saying, I don't think you've been a very good father, that would cut deep because I care about my kids. And there is a part of me that wonders, have I been a very good father? And I think most of you who are dads probably can identify with that. There's this part of you that wonders, no matter how much you've done, you tend to remember those things you haven't done. Have I been a good father? And so when people ask this question about their salvation, it's often coming from a very deep and sometimes painful place. It's why you'll never hear me very often, and I don't think I've ever done it, you know, to someone's face or whatever. I very often will just look at someone and go, I don't think you're really even a Christian. Because I know that, especially coming from me as a pastor, this can cut very, very deeply. It can be very devastating because there is an insecurity that many people have, many of you have. Am I really saved? And how do I know? And because we struggle with this, because it's our human tendency to struggle with this thing, we there's certain spiritual traps we tend to fall into, and this has been throughout history. And one of the spiritual traps is a works-based salvation, that somehow I can earn it. And it appeals to our human nature to earn something, because when we earn it, we feel like we really own it. For example, if someone walked up to you and gave you the keys to a car and gave you the slip to the car and said, "It's yours, do with it what you will," you would probably have more concern and more questions than you would have thankfulness. You'd be wondering, wait a minute, what's going on here? Why did he give me this? What's the taxable benefit I'm going to have to pay on this thing? And would you feel comfortable just taking it and going on holiday with it? Say, yeah, you want to drive down to Italy? Would you be comfortable taking this car that this person just gave you and said, "Yeah, you can do what you want"? Probably not. You'd be much more comfortable if you had gone out, you'd bought it, you earned it, it was yours, you knew the exact steps you took to get to it, and you could claim it because you earned it. Then you would feel comfortable saying, "This is my car." That's our human nature. We're comfortable with the things that we can get our hands on and say, "I've earned it, this is my car." But we're told that salvation is something that we can't earn, but we'd be much more comfortable if we could somehow feel like we have earned it, that this is mine, that I have done something, that I deserve this. Thanks, Stefano. And in the letter to Galatians, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the people in Galatia that had heard the message of salvation through faith, and they had received it gladly. But in the early church, there was a group that were going around kind of behind the apostles saying, what you really need to do is become Jewish first, which meant become for the men, becoming circumcised if you're a Gentile, convert to Judaism. Then within your conversion to Judaism, you could become a follower of Christ. And this was causing a lot of confusion, because it was basically people were going back into the Old Testament law. They had been in a place of faith and grace, but they were going back to trying to earn their salvation. And the Apostle Paul responds to this whole thing with a kind of caustic dismay. He says to them, "You foolish Galatians." And actually, the Apostle Paul uses a stronger word than that. It'd be more akin to something like, "You stupid Galatians. Who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified." This is important. He's saying, before your very eyes, Jesus was clearly portrayed as one who had been sacrificed. For your sake, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? And what is the answer to that question? It's by believing what you heard. They believed, and by faith they had received the Holy Spirit. He says, "Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believed what you heard?" This is really getting to the heart of a very common place. And the Galatians, even though he's hard on the Galatians here, they're in a place that is very common. It's the reason why Christianity over the years tends to drift back towards being a works-based faith. Or you have these new cults that start up and they're very works-based. They claim to be some form of Christianity. For example, my father-in-law is Mormon, and the Mormons call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. But in order for you to achieve godhood, they have a whole different thing going on there. You have to accomplish a certain number of good works. You have to be married in the temple. You have to go on a mission. You go through your temple thing called your temple recommend. You wear a special type of undergarment. You follow certain dietary rules. And then you'll get to attain godhood. It is a works-based false religion. But we tend to fall for this because it makes sense to our human nature that we should have to earn something. And so that the Galatians, even though Paul is really going after them, we can kind of understand where they're coming from here. Because when it comes to having confidence in one's salvation, it begins with belief. It begins in belief. Do you believe what Christ said about himself is true? Do you believe that he carries the burden of your sin, past, present, and future, to the cross? Do you believe that he rose again on the third day? It all begins with belief. And it centers on that belief. You see, the hard part of our faith is its simplicity. It's so simple, it's actually hard. Because you just have to believe. Do you believe this to be true? And it's such a simple thing that it's almost difficult. And the Galatians traded that simplicity of belief for going back to something they felt they could get their hands on, which was a works-based faith. And again, when you come to this, works-based faith is like saying to the one who created the universe, who created the billions of stars that we can see. We have telescopes now. We can see it. There are thousands of galaxies. Our universe is huge and massive. Works-based faith is saying that to the one who created all these things, who knows every secret of the universe, who knows every nook and cranny on every planet and asteroid and star that's out there, that somehow you can do something to make the one who created all of this answerable to you. That's works-based faith. That is insane. There's no way you can make God answerable to you. You're too small. There's nothing really you can do. There's nothing you can do that's going to impress God enough to say, wow, I guess I really am answerable to you. I owe you something. And that's the point that Paul's making in his questions to the Galatians. And you see it in his questions. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or believing what you've heard? Are you so foolish after being with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain the goal by human effort? And the truth is, there's a freedom in understanding that I have to take God at his word. I have no other option. He's too big for me to impress. He's too big for me to do something that I have anything over God. My only option, really, is to trust him. Right? Because I can't make God owe me anything. I'm one of 7 billion people on a planet that's so small it can fit 100 times over inside the average star. Who am I? The only thing I can do is take God at his word. That's my only option. And there's freedom in that. There's freedom in being able to say, I cannot earn this. I cannot make God owe me. And in this freedom, I can grow. I can trust. I can believe. So why did the Galatians make this mistake? Well, I've said our human nature wants us to go into this place where we earn something. There's a group of teachers going around telling them they really had to go to the Old Testament in order to, before they could become followers of Christ. And what's interesting is that in the Old Testament, there is a kind of parallel to what you see in Christ. There's a parallel, and we're going to look at that because it's important to understand this parallel as we get into chapter 5 of Galatians. We're going to go through the whole chapter. The Old Testament law basically says this. This is a super simplified thing, but this is basically what it says. A man is born within Judaism. A man is then circumcised on the eighth day, so he's a baby actually, which places that man into the covenant of Abraham. And after that, goes through his bar mitzvah and whatever, a man spends his life trying to perfectly interpret the law and live the law. This is the Old Testament. The New Testament parallel is something like this. A person, male or female, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, doesn't matter, is born again in Christ by accepting the accomplished act of Jesus Christ, which paid the price for their sins, past, present, and future. It's the accomplished act. It's already been done. Do you believe it's already been done? That becomes the question you deal with. The accomplished act. And a person has to be born again. You can't accept this accomplished act of God as a baby. You don't have that concept of even self yet, let alone God, let alone the idea of sin. So it's when a person becomes conscious of self, conscious of God, conscious of sin, then they can deal with this acceptance of the accomplished act of Jesus Christ. Then, once they've been born again, that person is baptized, representing death to self and life in Christ. It is a step of obedience. It runs parallel. And you'll see that in the passage we read. Then the person lives out their life seeking to become more like Christ from within the finished assurance of God's grace and forgiveness. So we seek to become more like the character of Christ. It's not about keeping a law. It's about following a character. It's following a person, a model. But we do it from within
our salvation, which he has already given us. So if we stumble and we fall, we can get back up and we can continue to move forward. It's from within this place of safety, of trust, of belief that we move forward in our faith. And so with that in mind, Galatians chapter 5 says this. If you want to follow along your Bibles, you can. We're going to go through the whole chapter. And this is an important one because it leads up to getting to the fruits of the Spirit. And he says this, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." And you think, well, that's kind of a redundant statement, isn't it? But he's making the point here. It's not so you can go back into the law. It's not so that you can go back into the slavery of the law. Christ set you free so you would be free. "Stand firm then and do not let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Mark my words," and he talks about slavery to the law. "Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be no value to you at all." Now he's talking about if you do this as a spiritual act. My generation in the U.S., probably more than you want to know, but my generation, most of us were circumcised when we were born. It doesn't mean that I'm under the law of Abraham. It's just kind of what they did back then. Again, more than you want to know, right? "Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised, he is required to obey the whole law." If I was doing this as a spiritual thing. "You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ, and you have fallen away from grace. By faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value." It doesn't matter. "The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works its way through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted?" So he's saying in that question, there's this group that was saying you have to be circumcised. Paul's saying no, and he's actually getting persecuted. He's getting in fights with people over this. He's saying, "I'm not preaching circumcision. In the case of the offense of the cross, in that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished." In other words, if we can be saved through law, there's no reason for Jesus to die upon the cross. If we can be saved through the law, that was pointless. The cross was pointless. "As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves." Paul can get angry sometimes. "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." In the early church, they were dealing with this issue of people saying, "Well, I'm free in the Lord, I have grace, therefore I can sin as much as I want, and I'm going to be covered. I'm covered by the grace of God." And Paul's saying, no. If your attitude is such that I want to be a Christian so that I can sin and be forgiven, then there's a question as to, are you a Christian? There is a question. And he goes on, he'll talk about that. "The entire law, do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature, rather serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring one another, watch out, or you will destroy one another. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." So that's what he says. If you're living by the Spirit, you won't want to go and gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You won't have this question of saying, well, hey, that way I can sin a lot, and I'm still covered by grace. Because the Spirit won't want to go that direction. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not know what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Then he gets into specifics here. "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Basically, what he's saying that there is no law about how you live it. There's no law, are you doing it too much? There's no law really in how it's displayed or to whom. These are parts of the character of Christ. Jesus sat with those who the people around him considered unclean. He ate with the tax collectors. He sat with the prostitutes. There was no law as to who he could extend love to. There's no law as to who you can extend kindness to. There's no law that says, who can you be unselfish toward? Anybody. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking, and envying one another. So I said before, when it comes to having confidence in your salvation, it begins with belief. But there are some outward indicators. Jesus said, you'll know the tree by its fruit. A good tree doesn't produce bad fruit. A bad tree doesn't produce good fruit. And it is a legitimate thing to look in into your life and say, do I see the fruits of the Spirit in my life? Are they there? Are they growing within me? Now, ideally, the fruits of the Spirit would grow in our life kind of like you blow up a balloon. Everything would be growing at the same pace, the same, you know, you'd have an equal amount growing at the same time. But that's not the way it is. There's some of us that certain fruits of the Spirit are easier for us to have. For example, some of you just might be born with a disposition toward patience, and some of you aren't. And so some of you will find growth in certain areas, like, say, patience. Oh, that's no problem. But some might find growth in the spiritual fruit of patience, a difficult one. But you will grow in it. Some might be just kind of have a natural disposition toward goodness and kindness. Some of us have a harder time with that. Some of us struggle more with selfishness. And so there'll be areas you'll grow in more quickly and more easily than others. And the thing that you have to do to be aware of is to be aware of the places you're strong. And to be aware of the places that you need work. Because it's easy just to kind of grow in the places it's easier for you to grow in. For example, I'm reading this book called The Celebration of Discipline. And one of the outward spiritual disciplines, they're just tools to help you grow. One of them is solitude. I have no problem with solitude. I'm an introvert. I like being alone. Solitude is my thing. People could say, man, that dude is holy. He's like a hermit on the mountain. He's so solitude. That's easy for me. I don't really have to grow spiritually in solitude. I have to more grow in being engaged with people. And people who are out extroverts would say, well, that's the easy one, being engaged with people. Well, for you. And it's important to know, where are your strengths? Where are your weaknesses? Because we need to grow in an even way. And it's the same with the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's some of those that you are inclined toward. There's some that you're not. The Spirit of Christ is inclined toward them all. This is the Spirit of Christ. And this is why we're told that this is how we should live. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing, there is no law. You don't have to worry about, am I doing this too much or too little? Am I doing this right or wrong? You can't do kindness in a right way or a wrong way. You can't do patience in a right way, in a wrong way. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful natures and his passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, I no longer live for myself, I live in the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. And so, we are all to have the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is different from the gifts of the Spirit. Gifts of the Spirit are those things given to each one as an individual in a different way to help build the church. But the fruit of the Spirit, that's the character of Christ. And so, I would encourage you to be able to ask yourselves these two questions. Do I believe that Jesus was truthful in his claim to bear my sins and that he rose again? And secondly, do I see evidence in my life of a growing Christ-like character as expressed by the fruit of the Spirit? Doesn't mean you're perfect, but do you see growth? If you can answer yes to these questions, then stop worrying about whether or not you're saved. Just set that worry aside. It's not one you have to have, and just pursue Christ. If that first one is a question for you, then we need to talk. You need to talk to someone, talk to me, or talk to someone you trust in the faith, and ask about it. Investigate it before you reject it as not being true. If the second one for you right now in the place of your life isn't true, then examine your life. If you can say yes to number one but not to number two, examine your life. Why? There's probably something in the way. It's probably either a sin in the way or an attitude in the way. There's something in the way. And that thing can be dealt with pretty easily. You just set it up to the Lord. Forgiveness, you see repentance, you walk away from it, and you'll see growth. Growth is natural. Growth wants to happen. The Spirit wants to grow in you. Just like a plant, you plant it, you water it, it wants to grow. The Spirit of God wants to grow in you. And if you answer this question, yeah, I see growth, but there's some, you know, I just know there's something kind of in the way, then that's between you and God to honestly go before the Lord and explore your soul and say, what's in the way? Sometimes there is something in the way. Sometimes you're mad at somebody. Sometimes there's a hurt that's in there, but you haven't really dealt with. Whatever it is, deal with it. But there's no reason for any of you to ever have to wonder, am I saved? If you believe what Jesus Christ said, and there are some outward indicators in his character, and if you can say yes to these, then pursue Christ and leave this doubt behind. Leave it behind. Stop going back to it. The scripture talks about like the dog returns to its vomit. Stop going back to it. Stop investigating or rolling around in this angst and uncertainty. It's just keeping you down. If you can say yes to these things, and then move on and don't look back. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you are the author and perfecter of our faith. We thank you that you have set forth clearly that we are saved through believing in you, that we cannot force you, make you do anything, manipulate you. You are so far beyond us that those things are just simply impossible. And Father, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ that if anyone here is struggling with this sort of existential angst over whether or not they are saved, whether or not they know you, if they can answer yes to these, then Lord, we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you will silence the voices of uncertainty and doubt, and that they will move on in the name of Jesus Christ, and they will grow and they will flourish like a flower in the sun, knowing that they are indeed in your hands. And if we have some folks here today who have been trying through their own effort to hopefully earn your love, earn their right to stand before you and make a claim to salvation, earn the right to the gates of heaven opening up to them, may they see that that is just a folly and a fallacy and it's not going to happen. But they don't need to do that. The simplicity is in belief. The simplicity is in belief. And God, we're like that man sometimes that said to you, I believe, Lord, help me with my unbelief. And may we see your scriptures and see how you say to us over and over and over again through the letters of Paul and through the Gospels that we can trust you. Help us to be in that place of trust. The world is a place that's kind of a crazy place, Lord, and we kind of look around sometimes and think, is there anything that can be trustworthy? Can we trust politicians? Can we trust salespeople? Can we trust governments? Can we trust friends? Can we trust the church? And some of those things are thrown into doubt over and over and over again. Lord, help us to be protected and from becoming cynical toward even trusting you. We want to trust you. And even should we fail and see failure all around us, may we know that you are trustworthy, and you bore our sins to the cross. You rose again on the third day. You ascended into heaven. You have made it possible for us to be in relationship with our Father. Our spirit renewed by the power of your Holy Spirit, which you gave us upon our repentance and asking for your Spirit. We believe this because you said so. And may we see, may we stop listening to the accuser that tells us that we're no good, and may we see in our lives those things that you're doing. May we see the growth. May we see the character and those places that were struggling, instead of giving up, maybe we looked at it honestly, at our place in our heart and say, okay, I need to give up this area in my life that's standing in the way of one of the spiritual fruits so that we can be more in the character of Christ. And we thank you that we pray all of this from within the place of salvation, from within the place of assurance, from within the place of grace, from within the place of hope. That we are protected and we have the freedom to explore this life and the joy of the journey of this life without fear because of who you are. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I said that, you know, the idea of trying to make God, who's the creator of the universe and all the galaxies and all the stars and all the planets, beyond even things that we can ever comprehend or see, that you could make him owe you is just crazy because you're too small. But the other amazing thing about it is that God values you. He values you so much that he was willing to die upon the cross so that you could live forever. That says something about you. And it says something about the people next to you, how precious you really are. And if we could see each other that way, the way that God sees us, what a world it would be, wouldn't it? To see everyone, not just as someone taking up resources, but as someone who is a precious soul created in the image of God. So as you leave this place today, may God bless you and keep you. And may his face shine upon you. May he give you peace forever. And may you shine as a light to those around you. May they see in you the hope that is not just for today, not just for tomorrow, but for all eternity. In Christ's name, go in peace. Amen. God bless. Have a great week.